Good morning, you guys. Hope you guys are doing well. Hopefully avoiding the flu. I know that some people have not succeeded in such things, unfortunately, but such is life in the winter time, I suppose. Hopefully you guys had a good Thanksgiving break. And, I'm just glad that we can gather together and worship God again this week. And so this week we're going to be digging into the parable of the generous vineyard owner. If you've been with us, you know that we've been going through a series called Storyteller, where we are just digging into the different parables of Jesus. And so this one is called the parable of the generous vineyard owner. It's also known as the parable of the vineyard, depending on kind of your translation. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig right into the scriptures. God, we just ask that you would be here among us and speak. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to connect with you. And God, we want to be just stirred up in our affections for you, Lord, that we may love you more and more and more. And so, God, we want you to be here among us. And God, we just thank you for your word and that we can gather together to study it. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. It says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men, he said, 'You also go to my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right.' So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out and went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go to my vineyard,' he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Okay. So that's the passage that we're working out of today. And so to give you guys some context, just before this parable is told is where the story of the rich young ruler takes place. Now, that story is where this man, who is a rich young ruler, asks Jesus, "What good must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds by telling him the commandments that he must keep. And the rich young ruler responds back to Jesus by telling him that he's already kept all of those. And so Jesus responds back to him by saying, "If you want to be perfect, sell your belongings and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." And so the rich young ruler ends up going away sad. And then shortly after this, Peter, he tells Jesus in chapter 19, verse 27, he says, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" This is Peter's kind of response to Jesus telling this rich young ruler, you know, "Hey, you should sell everything you have and go and give it to the poor." And so when Peter hears this, he gets excited because he's like, "Oh, like I've left so much. So what do we get? You know, what do I get for that?" And Jesus' response to this is in verse 28 of chapter 19. He says, "I assure you, in the messianic age when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so just after this is where Jesus tells the parable that we're looking into today, the parable that we just went over about the generous vineyard owner. And so that's the kind of context of what's going on here. And so the primary theme of this parable is relatively clear when we read it over. That is that there will be some people who have followed Jesus their entire life. And some who have only followed him for a very short amount of time, maybe weeks or days, hours or minutes even. And that at the end of their life, when they are judged, they will be given the same reward of eternity forever with God. That no matter how long you have served God, if you have a genuine faith in Jesus, at the end of your life, you will be given the same reward of eternity in heaven forever. And in the parable, you have these people that worked for an entire day, even commenting about how they worked in the heat of the day. It was hard, when it was most difficult, and they felt wronged by the vineyard owner. They felt wronged because the people that came in at the very end of the day that didn't do very much at all were given the exact same wage, even though they had hardly worked at all. And so this is just intended to illustrate this idea that someone who has pursued Jesus with a lifetime versus someone who comes to Christ toward the end of their life instead, and Jesus, sort of is sharing with them that they'll be receiving the sort of the same reward. And so he finishes by sharing one of his sort of famous one-liners, something he repeats very often by saying, many who are first will be last and the last first. Many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, the rich young ruler, the man that Jesus was talking to just before this, did not seem to come to faith in Jesus after their conversation, right? Jesus tells him, hey, you've got to obey all these commands. Rich young ruler says, I've already done that. And Jesus says, okay, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have. And what it says is that he went away sad, right? So he did not really respond well to what Jesus had told him. But he is a person who would have been considered to be first in the world, so to speak. Right? He has riches, he's got power, and it would make him, among the more respected people in the world, right? Like, he's likely to have a generally easier life. And yet, in the kingdom of God, the rich young ruler will be made last, not because he was rich here on earth, but because of his faith, like his lack of faith. Right? And so, it's important for us to understand that, like, God does not... It's not that he loves poor people and he hates the rich, right? It's not that he loves the weak and hates the powerful or something like that. He's merely making a commentary about how when he says this, that the first will be last and the last will be first, what he's saying is that in the kingdom of heaven, it does not work like it does here on earth. It's not the same, right? You can't like buy your way into heaven, right? You can't get in on merit or on ability. You don't get into the kingdom of heaven by being famous or well-known or loved by the world. Right? The entire metric of what it means to have like a successful life, what it means to be first in this life, is completely useless in the kingdom of God. Right? It's entirely possible to be successful and live an amazing life here on earth, coming out on top, being first in the world, and simultaneously have nothing in the life to come. And Jesus is merely showing us that this can and does happen, right? And that's common even. And so some people, I think, have a really hard time with this. A really hard time with this. So you're telling me that if someone lives their life in defiance of God, but at the end of their life they come to faith in Jesus, they get the same reward of heaven for eternity that I do? That hardly seems fair. And what if I suffered? Right, what if that was really difficult? Or what if I was persecuted for my faith or something like this? Why am I not rewarded more? And these are the kinds of questions that Peter is asking at the end, towards the end of Matthew 19, when he's asking like, hey, I've left everything to come and follow you. What do I get? This is the kind of thing that he's asking. And Jesus' answer to that is essentially this parable. So, what is it that Jesus is teaching here? What is it that he's really trying to get at? And so the first thing that I wanted to share with you guys is that the Lord is generous. The Lord is generous. At the end of this parable, Jesus makes it really clear that he's not treating anyone poorly. And in fact, he's giving exactly what he promised them, a day's wage. And in the end, he's just being generous to the people that came to Christ at the end of their lives. And the worker's response to his generosity tell us what they're thinking, and maybe even what Peter is thinking as well. That is that they think that they deserve a larger reward for what they've done. They think that for the amount of work that they've put in, they ought to be paid more. They're owed more. And they see what the vineyard owner pays these people that came in at the end of the day, and they say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. And I think the response of the owner tells us a lot about what Jesus is teaching here. And I think that primary thought is that the Lord is generous. He's generous to all. And for some of us in here, we may feel similarly to the vineyard workers about this teaching. It doesn't seem fair. The most extreme example I could think of that maybe helps illustrate this for us. Try to think of someone, maybe one of the most evil people you can think of, somebody that has lived their life doing atrocious and abominable things, right? Committing the kind of evil most people do not think is even possible for them, right? Like things like murder or genocide. And it, at the same time, that someone like that, the idea that someone like that could, at the end of their life, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and receive the same eternal reward that every other Christian believer does, eternity in heaven. I mean, does anyone here like that idea, right? Does that feel good to you? Right? Probably most of us, that feels strange to think about that, like, wow, like somebody could live their whole life like that. That doesn't, I don't know, that doesn't seem fair. You know, I think that that's kind of offensive even to a lot of us. And it's offensive because we don't understand how generous God is, how generous he is. We think that perhaps, well, maybe we deserve the eternal reward of heaven because of how we've lived. I was basically good. You know, I went to church. I tried my best to be, you know, a good person, a good dad, a good husband. I tithed, you know, 10% of my income to the church and gave out of my own wealth. I tried to be kind to people. Why is it that somebody lived their life as like a hitman or something worse and met Jesus at the very end is going to receive the very same reward? I deserve heaven, and that guy doesn't, right? We really would like to think that. We really would. We'd like to think that Jesus began our faith, but we're the ones that get to finish it. That Christ cleaned us up, but it's our job to stay clean. And so for those of us that do a good job of living righteously for Christ after he has cleaned us up, we deserve a little something more. And if we receive the same as somebody who lived far from Christ for the majority of their lives, well, that doesn't seem fair to us. But this is not the truth, right? Like, what doesn't seem fair is not actually what is fair. What, you know, something else that honestly doesn't seem fair or shouldn't seem fair to us in light of what we see in the Bible is that any of us should be brought near to God. There's a kind of unfairness in the gospel in that Jesus received the punishment for our sins that we should have received. Right? Like none of us is owed that. God doesn't owe us salvation, right? And I think when Jesus talks about the generosity of God here, that generosity is not just for those of us that showed up late, but for all of us, because the gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift. It is not something owed. You didn't earn it. You could not earn it, even if you wanted to. It is a complete and utter miracle that you have been brought near to God if you have placed your faith in him. I mean, the Bible, you have to understand, the Bible describes us as being dead in our sins before we met Christ. Dead in our sins. Now, I don't know about you guys, but have any of you seen somebody raise themselves from the dead? Anyone seen that before? Anyone think that they can do that themselves, right? Like, whenever I die, maybe I'll just raise myself from the dead, right? This is the kind of language that the Bible uses to describe us apart from Christ, that we are dead. We are literally dead. And this is the kind of work that Christ has done in us for those of us that believe. We've been raised from the dead, and that is not our own doing. We cannot raise ourselves from the dead. It is a gift from God. And so at the end of our lives, when we are welcomed into the kingdom of God, it will never be because we have lived righteously. It can only be because we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith. And he has raised us from the dead. That is not our own doing. Christ is generous. And when we have a proper understanding of what that means, we would take joy over him extending that same generosity to others. Right? It's the same generosity. When we see people come to Christ at the end of their life, we ought to be overjoyed because of that. Right? That our God wants to show them the same kindness and generosity that he's shown to us. None of us deserves the gift of salvation. The Lord is generous. Now, the next thought is that it's not just that these workers didn't understand that God is generous also towards them. It's not just that they didn't understand that God is being generous towards all of them, but it seems as though they've misvalued what it is that they've been paid, basically. Right? It's as if they're dissatisfied with the payment that they've been given. It's not enough for them. And Peter doesn't seem very different from that either. He knows that he's given up a lot to follow Jesus, and he's asking Jesus for a little bit extra, saying, "Okay, well, I've left my family, to come and follow you. I've lost a lot for this. What do I get?" And I think this is the wrong way of thinking about things. It's kind of like Peter is asking the wrong question, because it is possible, right? Like, I think it's possible that we are given some kind of sort of extra reward based on how we live our lives. Some of us talked about that in life group this week, that there are almost maybe two kinds of like judgments. The first is the judgment of, you know, whether or not we are saved, salvation type of thing, whether or not we had faith in Jesus, and the other being more like an accountability, like a judgment of accountability for our works and our sacrifices and things like that. And there's some scripture that, depending on how you interpret it, may indicate that you are given something for how you've been faithful to God. And there is a problem, however, with emphasizing this extra word first. I think asking about or seeking some kind of extra reward as recompense for the sacrifices that you've made in your life is a misunderstanding of what that reward may be. For example, we see places in scripture where it talks about how people will be given some type of crown for how they've lived their life, the crown of life or a crown of righteousness or some other kind of crown based on how they live their life. And it's unclear to me if that's something extra or if it's just a metaphor for salvation. I tend to lean towards thinking it's a metaphor for salvation. But even if these crowns are referring to something extra beyond salvation, these are clearly things that are just intended to lead to a greater worship of God. And so I just want to look at a couple of these scriptures here. The first is Revelation 2:10. This is about one of those crowns. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, again, that seems a little bit like salvation to me, but some would interpret that otherwise. 2 Timothy 4:8. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Again, also seems a little bit like salvation to me, but, you know, I cannot be sure. But this is also the example that we see in scripture of people casting their crowns before the Lord, before the Lord's feet in worship. And this is in Revelation 4. The 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." Now, again, I think there are probably a couple ways to interpret all these types of things, and even Jesus says, like, hey, you'll receive 100 times more than what you gave up, basically, is what he tells Peter. And then he tells them that you'll receive an eternal reward in heaven. And so I don't know whether there is some kind of extra reward. I tend to think, based on the scriptures we look at today, and even some of these that we're looking at, that there is either no extra reward at all, or that it does not matter very much, to be honest. And here's why. Because the reward of eternity in heaven with Christ is already everything. The reward of eternity in heaven with Christ is already everything. And whether or not we receive something extra for how we lived our lives, I don't know. But I think seeking those things as a sort of pursuit makes it seem like there's some sort of currency that we get, you know, for being faithful to God. When in reality, I think if there's anything to be received at all, it's primarily something that we get to use to worship Christ. Right? That is, if the only reason you're seeking to live your life in complete submission to God is in order to get something extra, or like to put God in your debt, I think you're probably missing the point. Because Christ himself is the treasure. Christ himself is the treasure. He's it. And when Peter asks if you're going to get something extra for how he sacrificed, the response of Jesus makes it seem like that does not matter very much. Because indeed, he has everything he could ever want or need in an eternity with the God of the universe. In our culture in America, I don't think that we like that idea very much, because our culture is very tit for tat in some sense. You do this, you get that. You work hard, you get paid. You don't work hard, you don't get paid. Right? You study well, you'll get good grades. If you don't, not so much. Right? And so we expect that it's going to be similar in the kingdom of God. Right? We want to know that if we work really hard, we'll be rewarded for it. If I live my life as mostly good, or if I follow God really well, I should be rewarded accordingly. And for someone that's lived their life in opposition to God for most of their life, and if at the end of their life they confess Jesus as their Savior, well, I ought to be rewarded more than them because I followed him longer, or I sacrificed more. And I think what Jesus is getting at here in this passage is that you will not be disappointed by him. You will not be disappointed by him. You will be completely fulfilled by being able to dwell with him forever and worship him forever. He's everything, both in this life and the one to come. He's everything. He is the only source of life that we have. Like, this is how we're designed. We're designed to know him and love him, both in this life and in the life to come. That is our reward, to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the true reward. He's the true reward. Knowing Christ is everything, and he is giving that relationship away for free. You cannot earn that. And my hope is really just that is how we would live our lives. We would live our lives like that's true. And we've talked about that a lot this semester. Living our lives like Jesus is the true reward, like he's the treasure. And to seek him with that kind of fervor and intensity that's really reserved only for him because he is so good. So that's what I've got for you guys this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship God together. Lord, God, we just thank you for your scripture, and we thank you that we can study it together. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to understand you more, to love you more. God, that we would understand your generosity for us, God, that we are not owed salvation. We are owed a relationship with you, God, and let us be thankful as a result of that. Let us be people that understand that on a deep level and desire to worship you in thankfulness because you've given us a great gift that we are not owed. Lord, you're so good to us, and we pray this in your name. Amen.